deals that he tries to make with you. You know, physical things, pain, and we'll talk more about more of the subtle things. I think in America, his tactics tend to be more subtle. You go to other countries and you see a lot of the blatant attacks more readily. You see that happen. In America, it tends to be a more subtle thing that he tries to do. He tries to steer us off. And when the enemy is blatant, so let me, I put it this way, I use this as an example, is now let's say another dollar you lose, it's no big deal. You win, it's no big deal either. But if you keep betting a dollar, a dollar, a dollar, a dollar, and you lose every single one, pretty soon that adds up to some serious money. Okay? But let's say you bet $100 or $1,000. Now, whether you win or lose, that's a pretty big deal, right? I mean, you're going to make some money, good some money, or you're going to lose some big money. Okay? That's the same way. The enemy is subtle. He, like, a little bit at a time, just eats away, you know, undermining God's character. God really. Erosion. Okay? But, yeah, I don't care, please, please. Now he knows he's got you. Right? He knows he's got you. But if you stand up to him and say no and you fight, then he knows you've won a big victory and you've gained some confidence in the winning of it. Blatant attack, then God, that means you have to forgive everybody before you have any hope of being forgiven by God. It changes. What's going on? You know, and we don't realize how far we've pulled from God. We don't realize the other voices we're starting to listen to. We need to hear other people. When they speak into your life and people say, hey, you know, what's going on? Don't just dismiss them. Because maybe yesterday or last week was no big difference than today. But maybe over a year, maybe over 6 months, maybe over 2 years, it's really changed. You've been getting better, or let's say you've been getting worse. You need to be aware. Don't be unaware of Satan's schemes. It's the way he works. Satan's friendship will always lead you to the prison door. Here's another theme. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. Strongholds. He builds strongholds in our minds. It's from 2 Corinthians. Here's how it goes. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. So there's this battle going on, but that's not, we don't fight the way the world does. Okay? The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. There's that word, strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension, every thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, what he's saying there is that, first of all, is that there are weapons.
I go to the mountain, and that's represented by the beauty of these.
Anger feels very powerful. When you are angry, especially if you're getting really angry and enraged, you feel power and control. Of course, you're out of control and you only have power as long as your anger lasts or as long as the person's afraid of you. So you really don't have power and control, but it
are unique and important to God. I mean, it's one of the reasons why we have a genealogy.
Perfectionism. All different ways that we see as being really strong weapons. And God says, Paul says here, through, God says through Paul, those aren't weapons. Those are worldly weapons. They don't last a long time. I want to give you new weapons. I want to give you different weapons. These are weapons that last for eternity. And what are some of God's weapons? Love. Love is a weapon? Yeah. It says love casts out all fear. Love is strong enough to drive away fear. That's a pretty powerful weapon. Our world lives in a lot of fear. Love can drive away fear. Joy. Joy is a weapon? Yeah, joy is a weapon. Because when you are rejoicing, when you are thanking God, when you are focused on God and enjoying Him, there's not a whole lot of room for the enemy to work. Peace. It says peace guards our hearts and minds. See, God gives us weapons which on the face of them seem like ridiculous. And I deal with this all the time when I pray with people. It's like, okay, you got to let down your old weapons. Let's pick up some new ones. Like what? Like love. Well, that's not a weapon. It's the strongest weapon. The enemy has no defense against it. When someone is loving and just focused on loving people, the enemy can't derail them. Because their heart is to serve God. The heart is to show compassion and love to others. The enemy has no defense against that. And then he says that those weapons can demolish even strongholds in our minds. See, we build up in our minds or allow to be built up these fortresses, these forts in our mind that basically they're so strong that we can't believe, we can't think any other way. You ever try convincing somebody of something and they are dead set that this is not the truth? this is the truth, not this. And you're saying, no, 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 this is the truth. You ever had that experience? It's tough to do. No, this is the truth. You're like looking at him going, there's no one in
the evil spirit that heals every kind of disease known. So these 12
have this. Oh, you're the only one who sees it this way. This is the truth. About others, about God. And they're not. I've been fighting those all in my life. You do too. We all have these strongholds in our minds that have been fed with lies and everything. And this is where a lot of our battle lies, in those strongholds in our minds. Those things that we believe and we're absolutely sure of. I mean, some common ones, personal ones. You know, you're a failure. You're stupid. You're never going to amount to anything. You can't do it. You're a victim. Ooh, be the victim. Play the victim. You know what? You have to get angry before anybody's going to do anything. You have to look a certain way before you'll get approval. You have to have this in your life before you can feel good. You need to get away. Run. Because out there is something nice and wonderful. Or maybe you need to hide. Hide here. Don't go out. Because if you hide, you're okay. I mean, all of these and so many more. I can't do anything for God. You know, God needs me. I'm the great. I mean, it doesn't matter. The stronghold in our minds keep us away from God. And Paul says those have to be broken down. The only thing that breaks them down are God's weapons. We'll talk more about weapons in a later sermon. But I just want to challenge you. Do you know your strongholds? I mean, do you know the things that you just keep running up against and they keep derailing you? Yeah. And stopping you from really serving God and loving God and building relationships with people. You know, if you drove on a certain stretch of road and as you drove, you noticed there were a lot of accidents on that stretch of road. And in fact, one time you swerved and you know, on that curve, it was a little tighter than you thought. You know, the next time you drove on it, you'd be a little more careful, right? Hopefully, if you're you know, a smart driver. You'd be a little more careful because you know this is a dangerous place. Well, it's the same thing internally. When you know there's a battle that you have, worry, fear, whatever it might be, you know that's a stronghold. Be aware of that and get weapons from God's Word to fight. Get other people to help you. Talk to them. Have them pray with you. That's another way that the enemy works. Okay, I could keep going for it. I'm going to stop here and pick up next week. So, you have some things in your outline that I'm going to talk about starting next week because I could keep going. Next week we'll talk about some of the deals that we make with the enemy and other things like that. But we'll stop right here. I just want to end by a story. I heard this years ago from Billy Graham himself. I actually heard him teach on this. And he said that one day he was in the congressional cafeteria where all the congressmen eat. This is years and years ago. And someone came up to him and said, "So, Billy, you know, you preach about the end of the world and repentance and all this stuff. I want to know, are you an optimist or a pessimist?" He goes, "I'm an optimist." And it kind of startled everybody. They thought, of all people, Billy Graham, you'd think he was a pessimist, talking about how negative everything is and sin and everything. They kind of expected him to say pessimist. And they said, "Why are you an optimist, Billy?" And he said, "Because I've read the last word of the Bible, and God wins." And I thought, cool. God wins. You start from victory. You don't have to strive for it. You start from victory. You are accepted. You are loved. You are powerful. You have authority. You belong to Him. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High God, of the Most High King. That makes you a prince or a princess. You are royalty. You have assurance of salvation. You can, if you know Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit working within you. You are not alone. He has surrounded you with the mighty forces of heaven, the Lord of hosts. You start from victory. So let's walk in it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the power of your word and the power of your working in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Father, I pray right now that we would start from victory. Lord, we would not be unaware of the enemy's schemes, his plans to derail us, and each one of us has a different strategy set against us, Lord, and that we would be very aware of that, and we would say, instead of, yeah, I'm giving in, this is too much to take, Lord, that we would stand up strong, and that we would stand up with your weapons. Father, teach us how to hold your weapons. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, forgiveness, Lord. Self-control, perseverance, Lord. Weapons that on the face of them look so weak, but are stronger than anything out there. Humility, poor in spirit, as you said in your Beatitudes, Lord Jesus. Meek. Lord, teach us what that all means. And teach us how to use those weapons, Lord. Father, I pray that this week would be a powerful one for us, Lord God, that whatever battles we face, we would remember that we're in a fight, we are the battlefield, and the enemy is trying to draw us away. But Lord, with you, we can be victorious. Show us how. Help us to choose your side, Lord God, and your weapons. In Jesus' powerful name, amen.
Before we spend...
You know, it's unless you're aware that you could blow it too, unless you have that sense that, yeah, I can fail and I have failed. Unless you have that reminder, we can be pretty intolerable people and intolerant. We can get critical and judgmental. And failure is one way that we need to do that. In fact, Paul says in Galatians 6, not in your version, but in Galatians 6, 1, he says, you know, you who are walking with God, I'm paraphrasing a bit, if you see a brother stumble, you should restore that brother or sister, but gently. But gently. Not get in their face, arguing, calling them names, you know, beating them on the head. Gently. And then it says the next verse, interestingly enough, it says, you know, lest you too should fall. In other words, you need to do it gently, because if you don't, your sin in the way you correct them may be worse than what they did. Your intolerance, your judgmentalism, your criticism, your harshness, that may be worse than what they did in their failure, in their fall. So we need to heed that. We can learn things from failure. Okay, fourth, redefine failure. Think of failure in a new way. Here's one definition. Failure is not making the effort. Failure isn't not getting to the end or the goal or doing it exactly right. And for those of you who like to do things exactly right, how about this? Failure is not making the effort. Failure is not failing to reach your goal. Failure is not setting a goal. Failure is not having a dream and missing it. It's not even dreaming. That's what often happens. 2 Timothy 4 says,
this is when Jesus is now saying, who do people say I am? He's wondering.
You can come in first, right? Everybody else places. Only one person.
Who am I to you? Who do you think I am? Your life in this world.
He doesn't say, I've come in first. He just says, I've run the race. I'm running the race and I've run the race. Do you run the race? Do you follow what God wants for you? Do you go the distance with God? Do you persevere? There's another definition of failure. You can never fail if you love. You can never fail if you love. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails. Love never fails. That's a little bit of a twist on it. But if you make love your motive in what you do, you know, whether you're building a business, whether you're starting a relationship, whether you're building a family, you're going to college, get a degree, whether you're helping other people, whether you're parenting, whether you're cooking a meal, you know, you can't fail because love never fails. If that's your motive, if your heart is to do what God has called you to do and to say thank you, God, and to love Him and to love other people, you can't fail. Yeah, maybe you don't do exactly what it is that you think you should do or you can do, but there's something else going on inside that God is working through. You know, you're leading a Bible study at work. You know, maybe everybody doesn't get it. Maybe everybody doesn't come to Christ through that study. But you know, if you're loving those people, you've made an impact. There's a difference in their lives. You know, maybe your child doesn't get to this place in life that you think they should. But you know what? If you love them and they understand about love, something deeper is happening in their life. You know, and you can go on and on. Love never fails. Redefine failure. It's not whatever you think it is. Change the way you look at it. Okay, two more. Resist comparing yourself with others. I think that's the root of a lot of the fear. We live in a very competitive baseball games, little league games, just amazing. We compete by the way we dress our kids, the way we're in sports, and it's ridiculous. As our kids grow up, they're older now, but as our kids grow up, we notice It was even getting competitive buying birthday gifts. You know, what gifts the kids bought for each other. You know, they look at what each other brought. You know, no, I don't bring as nice a gift as so-and-so. It's like, it's not a competition.
All the temptations, basically, all this pain and this suffering, people, you know, rejecting you. You don't have to fight me. I'm going to fight you through the nail.
He won't need to compare himself with someone else. See, it just says that we do our best.
I do these great things for God. I think I do anyway for the next time.
Face the future. Where do you get the power to deal with your fear of failure? It's the power that Christ gives me. Now, there's a phrase that used to get used a lot, and I haven't heard it so recently, but it used to get used a lot when people...
Oh, yeah, I'm very good at that. And he hands up, they keep the argument going. And so I said, I just wish you'd talk to me, I'd just talk to him. You know, it's so easy, isn't it? It is so easy. And so many people to go from the heights to the depths to look over that list.
In the first place, we depend on Him every day. If you don't depend on Jesus, just so you know, you're going to depend on something. I mean, something else, maybe it's what's on your wrist.
Actually, we had as our scripture verse I'm about to read to you. And it comes from Ecclesiastes 4, and it's the first that I've read, and in many, many ways.
Deep into a relationship they shouldn't, or go deeper than they should.
All alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together, we keep each other warm.
What we all are. We need them. All these are things we look to build us up so we feel good about ourselves. But Jesus told us, and He...
Well, we did was we actually had the pastor hold up the braid of the cord, and we still...
In your fears of failure and other is a person. It's Jesus Christ. It's not a thing. It's not a how-to list. I'm always worried about these sermons that people kind of take them and they have a how-to list. It's not a how-to list. There's a lot of how-to books out there. I know people with whole libraries of them that are still totally messed up. But they won't get rid of those how-to books. It's not the how-tos. They can help us. But the real answer to all of this is a person. It's Jesus Christ. You know, so think about, what are you failing at? Or do you...
He'd call brothers, he'd have friends together, he'd have them working together, because the two are going to fit together. It is unleashed some spiritual power. I've experienced that, like some big spiritual battles, and fighting on and on and stuff like that. Things like that. It's when there's more than one person there working at it, it is, you have a lot more power than when you're on your own. There's a reality in the spiritual realm. Power in small numbers. You know, it doesn't matter. It's the power
that's a Christian. It was in the 70s and early 70s, and that was when everybody was challenging. 60s and early 70s was this huge challenge to Christianity. And Eastern mysticism and all this, and Christianity got started getting a bad rap.
Never underestimate the power of God combined with other beliefs. And then the last thing,
that faith thing, my parents did a weird thing. They always sent us to church, but they never came with us. Every Sunday, my brother and I, who's a year and a half younger than me, had to go to church, but my parents never came with us. So, I mean, it's just kind of strange, but we were always in church. And so, when I was a teenager, middle teenager, I just rebelled against it. I said, you know, this church thing. And I got into a youth group, actually, in a church that was really into Eastern mystical weird stuff. We're doing levitation and weird things. Ooh, this is so cool. This is like a church I like. I didn't want that old...
Matthew, for at least 30 days, put that in there. Basically, to say, I'm Matthew the tax collector. You see what God can do to make even of me? You see what God can make even of you? I'm a tax collector. This is what God can do even.
First of all, what is your... And I was asking many religions, but when I came to Christianity, I asked that too. What is your recipe for getting to heaven, nirvana, perfection, whatever is the goal? What is your recipe for that? And most of them said, you know, read a book. You know, here's a book, the Bhagavad Gita. You know, do that, or, you know, be karma and reincarnation. Now, in America, we've made that very nice and...
Next week, we'll be looking at four more obscure ones. Andrew, what is he all about?
You know, and so you're going to get nailed for everything you did.
What can we learn from those four? They're a little more obscure to us. We don't really know that much about it. Hope and Okay,
and I remember talking.